Appreciate you listening this evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Every Sunday evening at this time, we allow you to call in with your Bible questions or comments. We're trying on this program to preach the truth. Of course, everybody says that. John 8, verse 32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we're going to preach the truth, even when it means pointing out where different churches are teaching false doctrine. Last week we talked about the Mormon Church and pointed out a few contradictions between what they teach and the Bible. Of course, any church, as we pointed out toward the end of last week's program, any church that teaches different from the Bible would be in the same boat as the Mormon Church. Because if you don't teach the truth, you won't be made free by the truth, John 8:32. Another church that we want to examine tonight is the Watchtower Church, the Watchtower Witnesses. But if you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. You know, the Watchtower Witnesses have been famous throughout their history for predicting when Jesus would come back again, the second coming of Christ. They have made many predictions about when. They predicted he would come in 1914 and a number of other times, but obviously they missed it every time. They missed it every time. It looks like people would like that would learn not to try to predict when Jesus is coming back, because the Bible doesn't tell us when Jesus is coming back. In Matthew chapter 24, for about the first 34 or 35 verses, Jesus is talking about the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem. And let's suppose Jesus is preaching here in about 30 or 33 AD, and this destruction of Jerusalem that he's talking about ends up occurring in 70 AD. And it's amazing how detailed Jesus can predict that. About 37 to 40 years ahead of time. He gives signs in the beginning part of Matthew chapter 24 about what they could look for and understand when they saw those signs that the destruction of Jerusalem was coming. But when Jesus starts talking about his second coming in verse 36, he says this, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So, as I said earlier, nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10, we can read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Notice that this verse says that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come like a thief in the night. Now, a thief. Does a thief tell you when he's coming? "Hey, I'll be over there day after tomorrow to try to rob your house." Does he give you signs about when he's coming? No, that's not the point. The point of this passage then is Jesus coming like a thief. There's not going to be any signs. He's going to come when nobody's expecting it, basically. That's the way the second coming of Christ is. So we know when people try to predict when Jesus is coming back that they're just full of fluff. They don't know what they're talking about. The bottom line is, we don't know if Jesus is coming back tonight or in a million years. The Bible doesn't say. Before we move on from this point, the Watchtower folks and others are very keen on talking about the millennium. And many say, oh, when Jesus comes back, then there's going to start a 1,000-year reign on this earth. No, Jesus is in that reign today. This verse says, when he comes back, the earth's going to end. It's going to be burned up. We appreciate you listening. If you have a Bible question or comment about our topic tonight, the Watchtower Church, the Watchtower Witnesses, or any other Bible topic, give us a call at 1-877-655-6755. The lines are completely open if you want to give us a call. You know, the Watchtower Church also doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. They claim Jesus was really just Michael the Archangel. But I want you to notice these verses. And after all, the verses in the Bible should decide any question. If we're going to try to figure out if Jesus was deity or not, or just an angel, we should let the Bible decide. Let's look at these verses. In John chapter 20, verse 28, you remember Thomas, we sometimes call him Doubting Thomas, when he saw Jesus, it says, "And Thomas answered and said to him," talking to Jesus, it says, "My Lord and my God." You see how Thomas called Jesus his Lord and his God. And if you read the next two or three verses, you see that Jesus accepted that appellation, that what Thomas said about him as being true. Thomas called Jesus God. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is God the Father, but I am saying that Jesus is God. He's divine. He's not just an angel. He was a man. He came. He was God before he came to earth. He became a man. But he wasn't just a man. He was also deity. In Acts 20, verse 28, we read, "Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, that can't be talking about the Father. The Father never had any blood. No, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one that came and purchased the church with his own blood, and it calls this person God. "Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The one that purchased the church with his blood is called God here. That's talking about Jesus. So the Watchtower folks, they don't really believe he's God. But the Bible teaches that he is God. A sentinel passage on this topic, I believe, is John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, verse 14 makes it clear who this is talking about when it says the Word was made flesh. In Revelation, I believe it's chapter 19, verse 14, we see that the Word is a name for Jesus Christ. That's what this is talking about. It's not talking about the Bible here when it says the Word. It's talking about a name for Jesus Christ. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was with God," that means Jesus was with God the Father, "and the Word," Jesus, "was God." You see how it's saying that Jesus is God also? Jesus is deity, not just an angel. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read, "For unto us a child is born. His name shall be called the Mighty God." That's talking about Christ. That's a prophecy about Christ. This child that's going to be born is Christ. His name shall be called the Mighty God. And then how about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8? Talking about God the Father, it says, "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever." So God the Father, speaking to the Son, said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." Now, God the Father ought to know if Jesus is also God, if Jesus is also deity. He calls Jesus God. God the Father would know. He's right. The Bible is correct, then, that Jesus is God. The Watchtower witnesses are just off base when they say that Jesus is not divine, when they say that Jesus is not God. Appreciate you listening this evening. Please give us a call at 1-877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. 1-877-655-6755 if you want to be on the air with your Bible question or comment. The witnesses also don't believe what the Bible teaches about the state of the dead. They don't believe the dead are conscious, like we see from the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, 19 through 31. Do you remember that account, that story? Both the rich man in torments and Lazarus in comfort were mentally conscious in the next realm after their physical death. They weren't dead like Rover. They were conscious after their physical death. The rich man was in torments and Lazarus was in comfort. When Jesus was asked about the resurrection or the afterlife in Matthew 22, he said about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the burning bush, after they were dead, remember this is at the burning bush during the days of Moses. This would be long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. He said, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So that proves the spirits of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still existed long after their physical deaths, because God said about them at the burning bush, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Dale from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Well, I visited a Church of Christ one time, and they didn't have any instruments, no pianos, no kind of music at all. Just, I mean, they sang. So is it wrong to have musical instruments in the church?
Hey, Dale, you know, we can read a lot about musical instruments in worship to God in the Old Testament, but of course we're not under Old Testament law today. If we were, we'd have to do animal sacrifices and things like that. But have you ever read about the New Testament church using musical instruments in their worship?
Not that I know of, no.
Yeah? I think, now I'm not sure about this, but I think the Bible talks about Christians and the church singing 9 times in the New Testament. Not one time does it ever mention the use of them, mention them using instruments in their praise to God. It's always singing. That seems like a pretty safe course to follow what the Bible says, doesn't it, Dale?
Well, I guess, but is it wrong, though, to use instruments? I'm a Baptist. You know, we have an orchestra. So.
You know, Jesus said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that means don't do anything unless Jesus has authorized it. Dale, do we find New Testament authority for instrumental music in worship?
No, not anywhere that I'm
close. Well, if we don't, then those who are using it are acting without authority. They're going beyond the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 9 says, if you go beyond the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. Dale, do you have any follow-up before we go on to the next caller?
No, I don't. Thank you.
Well, hey, Dale, if you want to talk about that further, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Dale. Angela from Ohio, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, hello. Thank you. My question was, I had always heard that the Jehovah's Witnesses didn't believe in the Trinity, but I really hadn't thought that they didn't believe that Jesus was the Savior. So I didn't know that the belief was that he was an angel. So does that mean that they don't have a Savior? How are they planning on getting to heaven?
No, they still claim that Jesus was the Savior. They just don't believe he was divine. They don't believe his deity. You see what I'm saying? They just think he's an angel, Michael the Archangel, not that he's not God.
Okay. But they believe that he is their Savior, but he's an angel.
Right. Exactly.
Okay. That was when I heard you say that, I thought, what are they believing is their Savior? Okay. So I wasn't exactly sure about that. That's why I wanted to see what you had to say about that.
Angela, let me ask you a quick question before you go off the air.
Yes.
Now, I've given 5 verses that prove that Jesus was divine, God, deity, and probably could have given you 5 or 6 more. The Bible clearly teaches that. What about a church that doesn't hold to the truth on Jesus being God when the Bible clearly teaches it? Do you think that church is just okay with God, that God approves of them anyway, even though they don't believe in the deity of Christ?
I don't believe so, and I don't believe they won't have Jesus Christ as their Savior because he's God. So I don't think they're going to get to heaven that way. I don't think so. That's my opinion.
Thank you, Angela.
Okay.
Thank you for your call. You know, Angela's right. When any church, or any Christian for that matter, teaches differently than what the Bible says. For example, the Watchtower folks are saying that Jesus is not God when we've clearly shown that he is. They're not abiding in the teaching of Christ. And 2 John verse 9 says, if you don't abide in the teaching of Christ, you don't have God. You can't be saved that way. I'm trying to emphasize that point. That's why I asked Angela that question, because any church that doesn't agree with what the Bible teaches in their belief, teaching, and practice, then they, by definition, become a false church. Not only do we need to be faithful Christians, we need to worship with a faithful church, a faithful congregation. Jason from Ohio, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes. Well, now, now you threw a wrench in, because I didn't have a comment, I only had a question. But now, on the last caller, Miss Angela that just called in there.
Yes, sir.
I totally agree with what she... Actually, I've got two comments. One on Angela and then one on the guy before her that called and was asking about the instrumental music.
Make it quick, Jason. Make it quick.
And it is proper to use instrumental music. And that's the comment there. And on Angela's, I totally agree with everything she said and you told her. And then my Bible question is, you were just reading in Revelations 19 and you read 17.
Hey, Jason, do you have a verse in the New Testament, a verse in the New Testament that would authorize instrumental music in worship to God? A verse in the New Testament that would authorize it?
Not in the New Testament, but I've seen a couple in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Of course, you know we're not justified by the Old Testament law. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, it says, you who would be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So if we try to go back to the Old Testament to justify instrumental music and worship today, the Bible says that we lose our salvation. We fall from grace. Phil from Grand Rapids, Michigan, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call. You know, it seems like Jehovah's Witnesses are one of the hardest groups to reach for the gospel. Would you have any suggestions on how to approach them for the gospel?
Well, I can give you a suggestion or two, Phil, but it's never worked. Everything, it's like you said, everything I've ever tried, they're so closed, they don't want to study the Bible with you, and they are not going to listen to what you have to say, even if you give them many, many verses that clearly contradict their doctrine. They're very hard to try to convert. We should try, but you might try studying with them on the deity of Christ, or what does a person have to do to be saved? I'm not sure what you can do. That brings me into my next little item on my outline here. The Watchtower Witnesses don't believe a person has to be baptized to be saved. So one thing I try to study with them on is this. I try to study with them on the deity of Christ, because the Bible so clearly teaches that Jesus was divine. And I try to study with them on what does a person have to do to be saved, because the Watchtower folks don't agree with the Bible that you have to be baptized to be saved. Let me prove that for you. You would never want to accept what a man said without proof from the Bible. But Mark 16:16 says, Jesus is speaking. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In John chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's no doubt that's referring to water baptism. And it says a man must do it or he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, would prove that belief by itself is not enough. You also have to be baptized to be saved. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 1-877-655-6755. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we read, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Not only is it necessary to be baptized to get the remission of sins, this verse is saying that's the reason you need to be baptized, for the remission of sins. You don't get baptized because you're already saved, like most churches teach, like the Watchtower Church teaches. You're baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. So you see, the blood of Christ is the thing that washes away our sins. But when? At the point when we believe? No. According to this verse, the blood of Christ washes away our sins when we're baptized. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we're children of God by faith. And this verse says the reason we're children of God by faith is because as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the Watchtower folks are wrong about this too. They say you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but the Bible clearly teaches that you do. One other verse, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. Now again, baptism is not the earning basis for our salvation. The death of Christ is what actually pays for our salvation. What this verse is saying is that water baptism is a condition you have to meet in order to be saved by the death of Christ. The Watchtower Witnesses are wrong about this. They're wrong about what a person has to do to be saved. Oscar from Puerto Rico, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, first of all, I just want to say God bless you to all my brothers and sisters out in the USA, and I'm blessed with this program. And we may not be together in everything, but I do believe in Jesus as our Savior. With regard to the person who was asking about the Jehovah's Witness, the easiest way to get to them, at least in my case, has been not arguing with them, but talking about the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath. Regards to the other young man, he was talking about the instruments. Well, I disagree with you in that point, because if we're talking about the Old Testament and you say that you can't have certain instruments because of the Old Testament and because of the law, well, then we wouldn't have to tithe, because tithing is part of the Old Testament. And, yes, it's found in the New Testament. But, yes, I do agree in the sense that there's a lot of modern, contemporary world paganism in the modern church. God bless you, and I'm so blessed with your program. Have a good night.
Thank you. Thank you for calling, Oscar. Let me repeat Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. If we try to go back to the Old Testament to justify any of our religious practices, this verse says we're fallen from grace. We lose our salvation. Don't do that. Stick with the New Testament law. We got to study the Old Testament because it helps us learn the New Testament. The New Testament, though, is our law for today. Susan from Canada, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Okay, well, I was just going to do a comment with the music. Like, an instrument in the New Testament is in Revelation 14, verse 2, and it talks about the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And the way I understand it, when Jesus wanted to put a new law above the Old Testament, he would say, it has been said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill, you know, and then he would raise the bar. But he never did talk about music, I don't think. So to me, my understanding is if he didn't change it to a higher standard, then he would have mentioned it.
Well, first of all, let's talk about Revelation 14, verse 2. So this right here, of course, Revelation is a figurative book. I doubt this is talking about literal harps. But even if it were, this is talking about in heaven, not in the church. You remember in Matthew 22, Jesus was asked about marriage, and he says, in marriage, in heaven, there's not going to be any marriage. And so just because we find something in heaven doesn't mean that it's going to be that way in the church. We have marriage today, but there's not going to be marriage in heaven, Matthew 22. So even if this were talking about literal harps in worship of God, this is in heaven, not in the church today. Susan, do you have a follow-up real quick?
I guess if the Bible doesn't forbid it, then I would feel free to do it. So, but thank you very much.
Thank you for your call. You know, suppose the Bible didn't forbid, and it doesn't forbid us having fried chicken on the Lord's Supper. Surely we wouldn't use that kind of reason to say we can have fried chicken on the Lord's Supper because it doesn't forbid it. No, we do what God says, and God says to sing. God says to have bread and fruit of the vine on the Lord's Supper, so we do that. We have bread and fruit of the vine on the Lord's Supper, and we sing when it comes time to worship God, not play. We appreciate you listening tonight. If you want to continue any discussion with me throughout the week, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Also, if you'd like a free Bible correspondence course sent to you in the mail, request that at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Appreciate you listening.
Thank you.
Be sure to listen next week.